please stand with me for the second scripture reading. And that is going to be the sermon text, and we're in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, we're reading from John 16. John chapter 16, and I'll read the first 11 verses. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Amen.
If you would turn in your Bibles with me to John 16, and if you're visiting, we've been in the Gospel of John for a while. We're going through, preaching through the Gospel of John, and we've come to this text in John 16. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit quite a bit, as it's been pertained to in these verses. And truly one of the great doctrines of the Bible is the person of the Holy Spirit. And if I could pick we're all interested in something. We all have a hobby. We all have our interests in things that we love to delve into and talk about. If I could pick something for you to study, to delve into and read about and study about and maybe become an expert at, it would be the person of the Holy Spirit. It's one of those, again, do you know that no one would be saved? No one would be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. We know the Trinity, all of the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in our salvation. God ordained that we would come to faith. It's all through the Bible. And Scripture teaches that. He loved us. He has fixed his love upon us. And so we see the great part that God the Father plays in our salvation, and also in the Son. Jesus came to the earth and died upon the cross to make atonement and the propitiation would be made for our salvation. Jesus came. He came and died and was resurrected that we could be saved. But this morning, primarily, we're going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. And I'll tell you again, no one would be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. His role in our coming to faith in Christ. It's so very, very important. One of the great teachings of the Bible, of the Word of God, is that believers may reckon their losses among their greatest gains. Jesus said, "Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it," in Mark 8:35. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And that's so true, and it's true for the lesser things as well. When we lose some of the lesser things in life, it may be financial loss, it may be physical loss. Name what you may, it could be setbacks It could be persecution. But often we don't like that. We don't like these setbacks. We don't like these great trials we go through. And we lose out in our lives because God, he even ordained in his sovereignty, he ordains the trials too, that we would grow. We'd be sanctified through the trials as he prepares us for heaven. And so often when these trials come in our lives, we don't like them. We don't like them. But you see, we have examples all through church history and Christianity that people responded to the trials and God used them and God blessed their lives. I think about Johnny Erickson Tada, and you remember the story of her life. How she, I believe she dove into the Chesapeake Bay and was paralyzed, quadriplegic. And you see how God has used her life as a gospel witness for all these years. Think about Elizabeth Elliot. We've all read some of the great quotes from Elizabeth Elliot, and what a godly woman. If you never read any books by Elizabeth Elliot, you should buy them all and read them. They're so good. What a godly woman. But you know, she went through such great tragedy early in her life, and her husband was killed by the Aka Indians. And as a young mother, she endured all this. And look how God used her life in a great way. And so we see here when we come to John 16, the disciples, they didn't like that Jesus was leaving. They didn't like it. They were disgruntled about him leaving. He's telling them these wonderful things. And well, let's just read it there. It's John 16, verse 5. He said, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to be with him who sent me. I'm going to be back with God. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You see it there? Sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Who's the Helper? Well, the Helper, obviously, here is the Holy Spirit. Some translations will say the Counselor, but it's the Holy Spirit. He said, if I don't go back to heaven, if I don't go back to be with the Father, the Helper will not come. The Helper has to come. The Helper will not come to you. So we see how important. And again, I remind you, Jesus is hours from the cross. And this is what he is saying. It's just a short, brief time. If you're reading through the Gospel of John, you know, just in a few paragraphs, a few chapters here, he's going to be arrested. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. He knew all of these things. Obviously, he knew all of this. But this is what he is saying to the disciples. The Helper's coming. I have to go. The Holy Spirit is coming. So that's what we're going to look at here this morning. The Holy Spirit. These verses lead to the longest discussion of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be found in the Gospel of John. This person of the Spirit. And to know if you're a Christian this morning and if you're saved, you have the Spirit. When you're saved, the moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live with inside of you and to take up residence within you. So just like Jesus told the disciples, you're not going to be alone. The Helper's coming. It's true of every believer. The Holy Spirit has come upon you and lives within you. What a great, great doctrine. So number one, there are four parts to this that I want to look at before we enter into the Lord's Supper. The first part is the Spirit and the world. What does the Holy Spirit do in relationship to the world? Obviously, the answer is in verse 8 when we read verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will come and he will convict the world. Now, there's a lot of debate on verse 8. What does that mean? Convict the world? Is he talking about convicting the believers, the ones that will come to faith? Or is he convicting everybody? Because we know everybody isn't going to be saved. There's millions of people in hell today. So not everyone's going to be saved. We know that. We know that. It's sad, but it's true. Not everyone is saved. But the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of their sin. The most important thing for every human being is that you believe. I was preaching a funeral Friday night, and I told those people, and I say this, if you've ever been to a funeral that I've officiated or been any part of, I tell everyone, there will be one of these for you one day. There will be one of these for you one day. Somebody, your family will have a funeral service for you one day. No matter how old you are or how young you are, they will have a funeral service of some sort for you one day. And what will the preacher say, or whomever's speaking? What will they say? And I told them, I said, the most important thing that they could say is that she believed. He believed. He or she was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Do I believe? Do you believe? Sometimes people like to make it complicated because we do know it's a fact. Even Satan believes. Satan believes. Satan knows far more about the Bible than you or I know about the Bible. We know that. But the difference is Satan, he hates Jesus. He believes in Jesus. He knows Jesus exists. He knows that. But he hates Jesus. We love Jesus. The believers, the true believers, love Jesus. We trust Jesus. We're trusting our soul and our lives to Jesus and his finished work on the cross. We're trusting in him. Everything. So this verb that lies behind the word convict, it has two meanings, to reprove, to convince. And here in verse 8, it's the work of conviction concerning the true state of things so that the world might turn from sin to faith and believe in Jesus as our, their Redeemer. We know this. One thing nowhere else in the Scripture is the Holy Spirit pictured as having a ministry to the unregenerate world. He is said to restrain the world's evil. He is said to convince those whom God has chosen to be his own of their own sin and to lead them to repentance and faith. But the work of convicting the world for sin is always associated not with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the present day, but with the exposure of sin by God before the judgment. So in this verse, what he's talking about here is the work of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, those that would come to faith in Christ, convicting them of their sin and drawing them to Christ, bringing them to God. We consider this passage involves those he has chosen, those whom he would bring to himself. And so in light of the passage, it becomes the greatest, one of the greatest statements in all of the scripture of conversion and of the Holy Spirit drawing people, bringing them under the conviction of their sin. They would come to faith in Christ. It's a great encouragement to us. It was a great encouragement to the disciples. This Holy Spirit, the Helper, would bring you to faith in Christ. Do you remember when you were first saved and your sin would trouble you so greatly? It would bother you? And you hated that you were sinning or you were involved in some sin? Where did that come from? Where did that conviction come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. It came from the Holy Spirit of God. And you heard you'd read the Bible or you'd hear some Sunday school teacher or some preacher or some parent explain the gospel to you. And it would convict you. Where'd that conviction come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. It came from the Holy Spirit of God. And that leads me to number two, the conviction of sin. And in verse 9 concerning sin because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in me. And so when we go out and we witness and we share the gospel to people and they don't believe in Christ, so we explain the gospel. We give a gospel presentation. We explain what Christ has done. I could never talk anyone into being saved. Neither could you. But what we pray for is that the Holy Spirit would convict them, would begin to convict them of their sin, and that they would come to repentance of their sin. There would be contrition. God, look at this filth in my life. Look at this sin in my life. Look at all the sins I commit. And you would hate your sin. You would hate your sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world in two senses. First, like a prosecuting attorney, he secures a verdict of guilty against the world. And secondly, the Holy Spirit brings this guilt home to the human consciousness so that men and women are disturbed by their sin and they seek alleviation from their sin, disturbed by their sin. And that's what we pray for. We have a long list of people that we pray for. I hope you have a long list of people that you pray for that maybe they're not Christians. And what you should pray for is that they would be disturbed by their sin. Because if a person isn't disturbed by their sin, they will die in their sin. They will die in their sin. We pray, God, may your Holy Spirit convict them of their sin. Bring conviction to their hearts. The Holy Spirit brings this guilt home to the human consciousness so that men and women would be disturbed and repent. An example of this ministry, we see it the day of Pentecost. The disciples had gathered in this one place awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus again had promised the Comforter will come. He had come upon them visibly, and as a result, they went into the streets of Jerusalem where Peter preached. And isn't that a beautiful thing? I mean, boy, Peter, boy, he denied Christ three times. Boy, it was rough with Peter. But then we see here, Peter became one of the greatest preachers of the early church. And here he's preaching. You know, he had denied Christ. He had denied Christ. And this little woman walked up to him and said, "Are you one of the disciples?" He said, "Oh, no, no. Why would you ever say that? Not me, not me." Here's bold Peter. That's Peter before. And now that Jesus has been crucified and resurrected, things have changed with Peter. And what a great man he would become. Here's Peter preaching at Pentecost. Peter told how the coming of the Spirit was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel and how the Holy Spirit was given in order that men and women might call on Jesus and be saved. He preached Christ, concluding his sermon saying, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's preaching. There are people in the crowd who had actually crucified Christ. He said, we are then told that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do?" Acts 2, 36 and 37. And Peter answered their question. 3,000 believed and were saved. And I can tell you, they weren't saved because Peter was a incredible preacher. They weren't saved because he was a great orator or anything like that. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, no one would have been saved. It was because of the Holy Spirit had come, 3,000 were saved. 3,000 were saved that day. If it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit, they would have all laughed. The Holy Spirit had come and begun to do his work of conviction. That's what has happened to you. If you're here this morning and you say, "I'm a Christian," it's exactly what happened to you. The Holy Spirit has come, and he began to do that work of conviction in your heart and brought you to contrition. He brought you to repentance of your sin, and you repented of your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he does. And I can tell you something, folks, this morning. We cannot convict men and women of sin. I can't do it, and you can't do it. We cannot convict men and women of their sin. Neither can those to whom the gospel is preached convict themselves. You can't even convict yourselves of your sin. Nope. That's the heart of the controversy between Pelagius and Augustine. You remember that? Later, between Arminius and John Calvin. Neither Pelagius nor Arminius denied that salvation was by grace. Those two men, they believed in the Bible. They believed Jesus had to die on the cross, that Jesus needed to be resurrected. They believed a lot of very, very important things. Pelagius and Arminius did. But they did not deny that it was all grace in the sense that man makes no move toward God. You hear me? They did not deny that it was all of grace in the sense that man makes no move toward God unless God first convicts and draws him. Pelagius put it like this. He said that the will of man is always free and that it can therefore always choose or reject anything offered to it. As to the gospel of grace, makes an offer, but the ultimate criterion for which any individual is saved or lost is his will. You see what they believed? They believed the key thing was man's will. Man's will. Does he choose? Does man choose? Does man desire to be saved? That's what they believe. But what Pelagius and Arminius did not understand is that it is impossible for the individual either to become aware of his sin or to understand and to respond to the gospel without the person of the Holy Spirit. So you just can't choose. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, I chose to be a Christian. I had the list. I could have become a Mormon. I could have become a Jehovah's Witness. And she just listed all these things. She said, I chose to be a Christian. I said, not really, no. I said, the Bible says that no man seeks after God. No man seeks after God. The Bible says that. The Bible says that we're dead. Paul said that we're dead in our trespasses and our sins. What does that mean when the Bible says that you're dead in your trespasses and sins? It means that you're spiritually dead and that you cannot respond. You cannot respond. No. To become aware of his sin and understand and respond to the gospel without the Holy Spirit and the supernatural activity in this life. It's the only way that we are saved is when the Holy Spirit pricks our heart, draws us to himself, brings us to repentance. That's when we're saved. When the Holy Spirit draws us to himself, brings those tears of repentance. Thus we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pelagius, again, did not understand that it was impossible for the individual to become aware of his sin or to understand and respond to the gospel without the person of the Holy Spirit and his supernatural activity in his life. Man has a will, but without the Spirit's activity, without the Holy Spirit working in that life, the will is always deflected from God to its own destruction, to its own destruction. So you see, in this argument, they leave out the Holy Spirit. Pelagius, Arminius, they leave out the Holy Spirit. That's why we're a Reformed Baptist church, because we believe that it is God, 100% of God and the Son and the Holy Spirit in our salvation that brings us to salvation, that brings us to himself in salvation. And I tell you again, no one would be saved without the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit bringing us, drawing us to himself. One of his books, Reuben A. Torrey, Dr. Torrey, illustrates this from his own experience. That he was in his ministry in Chicago where he served, and they were burdened over the fact that there was so little conviction of sin in their meetings. They said, we see people getting saved and people getting baptized, their numbers are going up, but you don't ever see anything about conviction of sin with the people. The conviction of their sin. And he said they prayed about it and they were concerned about conviction of sin. And he said one day there was this, they were preaching, Dr. Torrey was preaching, and this man stumbled into the sanctuary. It was one evening. Dr. Torrey was preaching, and this man was very well dressed. He had this was a long time ago, and he had a diamond jewelry on. He said, could tell he was a very wealthy man. And this man, they determined later, was a gambler. He was a professional gambler. He's had lots of money, but he was a gambler. Never been in a church before. But he was walking past the church, and just something drew him in. He was actually on his way to a gambling appointment at a hotel with a bunch of other gamblers. And he's looking at himself like, why did I walk in here? Why did I walk into this place? And he was intrigued, and they talked to him a little bit, and he was kind of laughing about it. Why am I even in this place? Well, he came back the next day. And you can imagine what happened. He fell under conviction of the preaching of the word and the Holy Spirit, and he starts crying. And this man is beside himself. He's a professional gambler, and he's embarrassed because he's crying. He said, why? He said, I don't know what's happening to me. He said, I'm crying. Dr. Torrey said, you're under the conviction of God's Spirit. And you know, you can imagine how the story ended. Later, the man professed faith in Christ and was gloriously saved. A man had no intention of going to church that weekend, but it was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He was on his way to a gambling appointment, but he stumbled into the church under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So we see, and he's still working, folks. He's still working. There's one more thing about this convicting work of the Holy Spirit in relationship to sin. Notice it's not the conviction, it wasn't the conviction of the sin of gambling. No, it wasn't that. That'll come in time. I'm sure that came in time. It's not the sin of adultery or drunkenness or pride or being a thief. But the key here is the conviction of belief. Of belief. Now, there'll be conviction to repent of those other things in due course as we grow. But the key is the conviction to believe. To believe. That was that gambler's conviction. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in Christ. Much of the world does not believe. I trust everyone here, you believe. You give your life for the purpose of Christ. You believe in Jesus. You believe that Jesus has come. You believe that Jesus has died. You believe that Jesus has been resurrected. You believe that the Holy Spirit came, the Helper, and has drawn us to himself. We believe that. And when we lay on our deathbed one day and they tell you you've got hours to live or moments to live, that is what you trust. I believe in Christ. I believe in his finished work, trusting in Christ, in him alone. No. People today, And I'm sure it's happened to some of you. You share the gospel with somebody and they kind of just, they patronize you like, yeah, that's okay for you folks. They kind of see you as ignorant. That's just, you know, I'm strong intellectually and that's good enough for you to believe that, but I'm not going to believe that. They kind of smile at you like, poor guy. They think they've got sophistication. They think they're intellectually superior. And they look down upon you, maybe. They say things like, I'm glad you can believe those things. They say, maybe with some condescending remark. And what they really mean is that you can believe that nonsense, but I cannot. Thinks it's a matter of pride that he's an agnostic or an atheist. Folks, I'm telling you, the world is filled with people like that. And we pray, God, through your Spirit, draw them, that they would see their great need, that propitiation would be made, atonement would be made for sin. For sin. Real conversion takes place when the excuses are withered. And they're withered by the Spirit's heat, the heat of the Spirit, and conviction comes. And you have all this sin, and you can't make restitution for your sin. You can't make atonement for your sin. The only way that your sin can be atoned for is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That leads us to the third part in verse 10. Christ's righteousness, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. You will see me no longer. The Holy Spirit is said to convict men and women of righteousness, he said. When we think of righteousness, we think in terms of human goodness, doing what is right. We imagine some people, we meet some people, and they say, well, they have 10% goodness, 30% goodness, and Josh here, man, he's such a great guy. He's got 80% goodness. He's 80% righteous. He's so great. But then we look to Jesus, who scores 100, perfect righteousness. We look at that. Sometimes we look at that in despair and we say, that's unattainable. He is righteous. He is righteous. On the other hand, we look at it in these words and we can see that they can be taken by showing not primarily what righteousness is, but where that righteousness can be found. Where can we find that righteousness that John talks about? Well, we know it cannot be found here. We know only human righteousness, but we know that this righteousness that he speaks of here can be found in Jesus. He was once here, but he's now at the hand of the Father. C.H. Spurgeon wrote about this in one of his sermons. Spurgeon pointed out that in human affairs, if a person is convicted of wrongdoing, the next step is judgment. If the jury renders a verdict of guilty, the next words are those of the judge who says the defendant has been found guilty. He will be remanded to the keeping of the sheriff, and this court will be convened next week for sentencing. But we notice God's procedure. Spurgeon writes, the Lord takes a man, even when he is sinful and conscious of that sin, and makes him righteous, saves him, and makes him righteous on the spot. Don't you love that? When he saves you, he makes you righteous on the spot. Because he gives you the righteousness of Christ. That's amazing. The righteousness of Christ. Spurgeon said, by putting away his sin and justifying him by the righteousness of faith, a righteousness which comes by him by the worthiness of another who has wrought out a righteousness for him. So here's the great promise, he said, not only that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, but which neither you or I can do, but the Holy Spirit, he also will direct them to Christ, where alone that true righteousness can be found. The Holy Spirit in his work, not only does he direct us to Christ and bring us to Christ, he directs us to that righteousness, and we can see where that righteousness could be found in Christ Jesus. The last and fourth thing we see here in verse 11, he convicts the world of coming judgment. We see it says concerning the judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Again, we see this truth. The Holy Spirit will convince the world that there is a thing such as judgment. The great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ is coming. They haven't occurred yet. They're coming. The great white throne judgment will be for those who don't believe, that they don't believe. You meet people every day that say, I don't believe that stuff. Don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't believe it. Well, there's a judgment for you. If that's you, it's called the great white throne judgment. All your sin will be played for you. All of your sin, your millions of sins will be played back for you. You'll see every sin you've ever committed, millions and millions of sin, and at some point, you'll be cast into the lake of fire forevermore. And there's the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, for those who do believe. We won't be judged for our sins. Thank God for that. But our works will be judged. No one wants to believe in judgment, but it's coming. The Bible tells us that. Peter makes the point concerning false teachers, showing that God judged the fallen angels, the world of Noah's time, in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter said, the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. 2 Peter 2:9. Folks, this is the day of grace. This is the day of grace. Preachers like me all over the world are preaching this morning and yesterday, saying this is the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But those days will end for you. They will end for you. They will end for every human being, because every human being dies. They die. And then there's no chance to believe. This is a day of grace. And one thing that I think's amazing about these verses, you notice that it's true that the Holy Spirit, who convicts men and women, nevertheless, he does it through you. He comes and he lives within us. He resides within us. And he convicts them. He convicts people, draws them to Christ. But he does it through us. Through us sharing the gospel. Us telling people, explaining the gospel. We see it all over. Every conversion recorded in the book of Acts was through the agency of someone who was already saved. Jesus witnessed to the 12. They bore witness on Pentecost, the days following. Paul, that great apostle Paul, his witness, he'd done an unusual conversion on that Damascus road. He was there to persecute Christians, was converted through others. We see that. Cornelius as well. He had witnessed by an angel, but the angel did not tell him the gospel. The angel said, send him to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. That's God's way. That's God's way. He works through the human agency of other believers to take the gospel. Isn't that the most incredible thing you know? That here we are, saved by grace. God then in turn gives us his Spirit and uses us to speak the gospel to the lost and dying world. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a shame if we never open our mouths and speak the gospel. We should. You all have friends that you know that don't believe. You all have family that you know that don't believe. We run into strangers every day that we know that don't believe. But we have that privilege to speak to them. Now, again, you're not going to convince them of anything. But we know the gospel, and we believe this passage. We believe the helper has come. And we pray, God, may your Spirit bring conviction to their hearts. Show them the wickedness of their sin, that they may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should seek those people out. We should pray that way. God, give me people that don't know you, that I can share the wonderful gospel of Jesus with them. And then we trust the Spirit to bring them to Himself. Folks, that's God's way. By the power of His Spirit working through human channels like you and me, you're an instrument. Maybe I should ask that question. Are you an instrument? Some of you I know, you tell me, and I hear about you sharing the gospel, and you are an instrument. You moms and you grandparents always sharing the gospel every day, talking about Jesus, talking about Jesus. You are an instrument. Thank God. Keep being an instrument to tell them about Jesus. But are you an instrument, the rest of us? Are we instruments? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we praying, God, help me, I'm weak, I'm shy. Help me to open my mouth and share the gospel with a lost world. It's like I told those people Friday night, folks, I'll tell you again, everybody's going to have a funeral one day. What will they say? I hope everybody I meet, I hope that they'll say, he believed in Jesus. She believed in Jesus Christ. They were followers of Christ. You can say that and turn around and go home. What else is there to say? Praise God for that. Let us be instruments. Let us be instruments. An instrument for the Holy Spirit to speak through us the gospel that He may convict and draw others unto Himself. Let's pray. Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, for this day. What a